start with an apology. If I'd known that wearing a suit would cause so much. Just everyone. I think I would have got less reaction if I'd dressed up as a clown and come to church. Folk just looked a double take. He looks like David Gooding. Don't say I normally dress like a clown. That's unkind. But a special welcome for you if you're here for the first time, if you're visiting with us today. My name's David. I'm the youth pastor here at Stirling Baptist Church. And it's great to have you here with us. I'd asked Alistair what I should preach on this morning, what he'd like me to talk about. And he responded, well, if it helps, the week before I'm speaking about Pelagius and death. That didn't help very much at all, as you can imagine. So his second suggestion, which was Acts 16, is where we're going to be focusing on today. Just before we turn there and read what Acts 16 says, we're going to watch a very short video clip, one that I really liked. So have a look at it for us. This morning we're going to be focusing on what must I do to be saved, and we're going to be focusing particularly on this idea of a God who is open to everyone, who's open to all. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, as if there's no place for you, as if you're not accepted or welcome. But we're going to be looking at three people today who would have felt this way, who would have felt like they were left out of God's promises, who would have been seen as being too different, of being not of the right stuff, not the right sort of people. So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 16. We're going to start reading in verse 6. It says this. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. a man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go out on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very, very hour. But when our owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Let's pray together as we come to this. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time when we can gather together and praise your name and learn more of you and come closer to you, Father. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and be in this place and be in this time and to meet with us and to transform us, Lord. Work through, Holy Spirit, in this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at four openings that are in this passage. The first opening is that God opens the way. I don't know if you've ever had a plan that you were really passionate about, that you really poured lots of energy into and excitement into and time into, but it just wasn't meant to be, and it just never really happened. It might have been a career plan that you had, it might have been a relationship, it might have been a course, it might have been a friendship, but it's not worked out the way that you were expecting, and you've been left wondering, why has this happened? Why has this happened to me? What is God doing through this? This is what's happening to Paul and to Silas at the beginning of this story. They planned to go to Asia Minor, and they had different cities that they wanted to go into and preach the gospel in, but each time they were unable. We don't know how the Spirit stopped them, but it says the Spirit stopped them. It might have been through prophecy, it might have been through a dream, through a vision, it might have been through circumstances. So a lot of people believe that it was through Paul becoming sick that they were unable to reach these places. There's a couple of reasons for thinking this. The first is that they start off the passage at the beginning of our reading. They started off in Galatia, and later Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, it was because of a bodily ailment that I came to you and preached in the beginning. The second reason to think it might have been through an illness is that Luke, who is a doctor and who wrote the book of Acts, he's been writing up until this point, 16 chapters, he's been writing right up until this point in the third person as a historian, as someone who'd researched the issue as well and had went and spoken to people. But here in chapter 16, he suddenly turns from historian and he starts talking in the first person. He starts talking in the "we did this and we did that" instead of "they." And he's subtly, without drawing too much attention to himself, he's subtly letting the readers know that he was there. I was there for this part, and I saw this happen. So the sudden need and a meeting of a doctor and taking a doctor with them would give us a couple of clues. So this may have been an early example of doctor-patient confidentiality, the fact that we aren't told any more details about how God closed the way to them. We're not really sure how the Spirit forbid them. But regardless, we know that they would have been disheartened, just as we are when doors close on us or opportunities pass us by. But with the benefit of hindsight, we can see that it was in God's plan and it was all for the best. It sounds a bit twee, but this idea of one door closing and another door opening is actually quite apt here. Because what we have as a result of these doors being closed and a new way being opened up, we have what resulted in the gospel being preached in Europe for the very first time. Campbell Morgan said, "The invasion of Europe was not in the mind of Paul, but it was evidently in the mind of the Spirit." This idea of God closing one door and shutting down people's plans and giving them new plans that are from him, is not a new thing. It happened to Livingston, had a similar experience. He tried to go to China, but instead God took him to Africa. And Carey tried to go to Polynesia, but God took him to India. And Pearson says this. He says, "We too, in our day, need to trust him for guidance and rejoice equally in his restraints and constraints. We've not to be disheartened when God closes a door or closes the way, but instead look to see in what way he was wanting to use us next, and he's wanting to use our life. The next opening that we see is that God opens hearts. In verse 14, we meet Lydia. And it says this about Lydia. It says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." Paul had seen a vision of a man calling him, but instead he's went and he's got talking to some women. The rabbis used to say, and Paul would have used to be a rabbi, they used to say, "It is better that the law be burned than to be delivered to a woman." But Paul's attitude has obviously changed at this point. Women were considered less intelligent and less educated than men. But here we see this phrase that we see up on the screen that says that she paid attention. That means more than that she just simply listened. But she was attentive. She weighed up and wrestled with what she was hearing. This was not an instance of blind faith or someone just accepting whatever someone told them to accept, but of someone wrestling with the scriptures and thinking through what they do and don't believe and why. Galileo once said this. He said, "I do not feel obliged to believe that the same God who has endowed us with sense, reason and intellect has intended for us to forego their use." One of the best parts of my job, but also the most challenging parts of my job, is seeing young people get stuck into the Bible and to really grapple with the Bible. It's one of the best parts because you get to see them grow in God and you get to see them mature in their faith. But it's one of the most challenging parts because if they don't quite understand something, they often come and they'll ask me, or they'll challenge me about it. And young people are not really afraid to ask big questions about abortion or homosexuality or hell, and it's quite uncomfortable, but it's good and it's beneficial and it strengthens our faith and our foundations. We've had young people recently come up and ask things like, You know the story of Elisha, where some kids call him a baldy, and he curses them, and bears come out and maul them all to death. And I'm there like, yeah. And I said, what's that all about? Or we had a young person recently. They'd been reading about Moses, and they'd read on after the story of the burning bush, and they said, you know, the angel of the Lord attacks them and tries to kill Moses, but then doesn't, because Moses' wife circumcises the son and puts the foreskin on Moses' foot. I'm like, yeah, what's that about? And I get to be the one there to say, I've got no idea. And, oh golly gosh, look at the time. But yeah, that's the most challenging part, but it's also one of the best parts, because you get to see young people grapple with the scripture and not just accept whatever they're told, but to challenge things. And we're asked, and I think this passage is a great example of someone who we can see who's grappling and who's wrestling with what they believe. And we're called to give our minds to God and to use them for his glory. And so that's what we should be doing, just like Lydia. The other thing that's encouraging about this story with Lydia, that I find encouraging as a Christian, is it makes it so clear that Paul and Silas didn't save anybody, but God did the saving. Paul and Silas actually did very little through the whole chapter. They got into a wee conversation and God opened Lydia's heart. They spoke the name of Jesus and God set the slave girl free. They just prayed and worshipped and God opened the prison doors. God took the little that they did and the little that they had and they used it to do great things. And God wants to transform the people that are in our lives through our willingness to just have a conversation, to invite them to church, to invite them to something like an Alpha course. We don't need to do a huge amount. We can just invite. We can just get in that conversation. And God does the rest. And often we can put limits on what God wants to do through us, or what he can do, or who he can reach through our lives. But let's never underestimate what God can do through a Christian who's just willing to be used. The third opening is that God opens the prison doors. In verse 16, we meet the slave girl. I love this picture here. How we look at this picture? It's outside of a pub where there's going to be a psychic fair. And it says, psychic fair cancelled due to unforeseen circumstances. I thought that was great. But she's a slave girl, and she's a slave not just physically, but she's a slave spiritually, she's a slave emotionally, financially. And I was struck by how many in our world are like slaves, how many are in our society, in our city, are like slaves. To things like alcohol, to things like drugs, to an ungodly relationship, to work, to greed, to pornography. There's so many things which people are slaves to, and things which destroy lives. And often these people feel like they would come to God, they could come to God, except that before they do, they need to get themselves free from these things. And another great part of my job is getting to explain to people that actually they don't need to be free of these things. It's only God anyway that can free them and can bring true freedom into their situation. This point comes through so strongly in this passage. Luke details for us so exactly how Paul and Silas were put into the most secure part of the prison, into the inner cell, and are so securely bound and tied up. But yet, when God wants to set someone free, it doesn't matter what gets in the way. It doesn't matter how securely they are bound. God can set anybody free from anything. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he reads from Isaiah 61. It's almost like a kind of mission statement as he starts his ministry. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And he wants the same thing for us as individuals and us for our church who are filled with his Spirit, who can be a Spirit-filled witnessing community, as we've spoken about, to bring freedom to others. That's why I'm excited about the church's focus being on something like trafficking and seeing people who otherwise would be slaves set free. I'm excited about seeing the Church of England, who in the last couple of weeks have decided to make a focus on combating companies like Wonga and people who trap and take advantage of desperate people financially. And we as Christians get to be a small part of what God is doing to set people free. It says that they were put into this inner cell and they cried out to God in prayer and worship, even though everything seemed hopeless. And they encountered the power of God amid their suffering in the darkness of the night. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Any fool can sing in the day. It is easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight. But the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of men." In the worship, they encountered the power of God. And the prison shakes and the doors open and the chains come off. And the jailer comes down and he sees the open doors. And he goes to kill himself. In these days, a Roman jailer, if he lost just one prisoner, he would have to take on their punishment, whatever they were going to be punished with, he had to have. So if he lost a whole jail full of folk, I think he'd be pretty pessimistic about how the future looked. He goes to kill himself, and Paul shouts out, "Stop." He says, "We're all still here, there's no need to harm yourself." And he comes, and he kneels before them. This man would have been a retired Roman soldier. He would have been despised by many and seen as the epitome of what it means to be a Gentile, as someone who's far away from God as they can be. But we see him here fall to his knees and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" The fourth opening that we're going to look at is God is open to all. We know that many others became Christians in this wee spell in Philippi that Paul and Silas had. So it's interesting to see that Luke focuses on these three people particularly. But a common morning prayer that a devout Jewish male would pray would be this prayer of blessing. Some people still pray it. It says, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has not created me a woman, a slave, or a Gentile." It's a very stark example of how these groups would have been looked down upon in the time of the New Testament. But here, Luke is very deliberately drawing attention to three individuals in this chapter: a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. And he explains to us how God powerfully and indiscriminately works in these people's lives to bring them to salvation. It's as if Luke has decided, "I'm going to illustrate the point that Paul makes when he wrote to the Galatians." He said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus." And Luke is about to get to the climax of the chapter where it says, "What must I do to be saved?" But before he does that, he's almost went through what you don't need to do to be saved. You don't need to be male. You don't need to be from a particular race or background or to have had a particular history. You don't need to have all of the answers. Like Lydia, there can be things that you're wrestling with. You don't need to be free from every hold of sin. Like the slave girl, only God can give real freedom. You don't need to have it all together. You might be at the very end of what you can take. You might be like the jailer, just ready to give up and pack it all in. But regardless of age, regardless of gender, of nationality, of wealth, of intellect, of past, the answer is the same. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that's it. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that the rich can buy or the strong can win. We'll never be good enough for this. Just like as Paul shares again in Ephesians 2. "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And something that's very frustrating is the number of people who don't give their lives to God because they don't feel they're good enough or holy enough or know their Bibles well enough. Or they don't have their lives completely sorted out. And here we're told, you just need to believe. Now that belief in Jesus will result in action. And you notice each person in the story, their actions quickly follow what they've believed. So with Lydia, she immediately opens up her house and invites them to stay. With the slave girl, she immediately stops fortune telling. With the prison guard, he immediately starts washing their wounds and taking care of them. But their salvation was purely as a result of their trust in Jesus Christ. I'll finish with this. This is a picture of a pastor in America. His name is Ron Vietti. He's a senior pastor of a church of around 8,000 people. One Sunday just over a year ago, he wanted to see how his congregation treated people who were perhaps on the edge of society. So he skipped his shower that morning. He didn't put on his usual smart suit. He put on the oldest, most ragged clothes he could find. He put on a fake beard. He put on a wig. He put on a pair of big sunglasses so that no one would recognise him. And he went to church and he stood around the entranceway. And normally he would have tons of people come up and talk to him and ask him stuff and have all these chats. But he found he was all of a sudden passed by and ignored. And he went into the sanctuary and he sat down. And for the first time he had a role all to himself. And he sat there through the worship. And it came to the moment of the sermon. And he stood up and he walked down the church in silence. And he started to preach. And he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you that you are open to all. Thank you that you are open to each person, Lord, regardless of their past, of their present state, Lord, of what they've been through, Father. Each one of us can call on your name and each one of us can reach and be used by you to reach others and to bring them to freedom and to bring them to a knowledge of you. Lord, we ask that each Christian here would be open to your guidance, would be open to your calling. Even when the way is shut, Lord, it would be following you and taking the opportunities that you give us to preach your word and to get into conversations about you. Lord, we pray for each person that's here who doesn't have that relationship with you, that they would know that there's nothing that can separate them from your love, for what you have for them, Father. Father, we ask that you would be with us today and just bless us as we continue to worship you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, David. As we stand to sing our next song, can I ask the stewards to uplift their offering at the same time? Thank you.